Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 10. We're going to continue on the topic of how to get rich. Because so many people are so geared, so many Christians are so geared toward getting rich. And this is often seen almost like an equivalence to spirituality. How many people attribute spiritual characteristics, godly characteristics, to those who are wealthy and perhaps famous? As though that those two things were in some way equivalent. And they think, well, maybe not equivalent, but they're obviously connected. I mean, the Bible does have certain principles that when we honor them, God honors what we do. But there's plenty of people who get rich in all kinds of ways, and some of them aren't all that godly. I mean, this is what our economic problems are about today, right? People have gotten rich in ways that really weren't necessarily the best methods. And so we have this mentality today in Christianity where wealth and success in the temporal realm is equivalent in some regards to spirituality. But God does have an estimation of wealth. We have to understand that there is no difference between eternity and time except for the way that we experience the passage of moments. But as far as our lives go, we are already seated above in heavenly places. We are already in eternity. We have eternal life in us as born-again believers. Yet, born-again believers sometimes try to separate their temporal wealth accumulated in time from that which is eternal. And they feel like if they're going to be good Christians, they must operate well within that temporal realm. But the truth of the matter is that the temporal realm is going to be the realm that is done away with. It will not last. After the millennial reign, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And that's not talking about the third heaven, the abode of God. That's talking about the sky. It's talking about what the stars and what we see out there, galaxies and so on. Perhaps the entire universe, I don't know, or perhaps it'll just be from a different perspective when we look up, it'll look different. But He already has a place prepared for us. That means that He's already preparing both heaven and the new earth somewhere. I don't know how exactly that'll play out, but somewhere. He is already preparing this for us. And this will be our reality. As a matter of fact, this earth is only approximately in the vicinity of 7,000 years, that ballpark, for its entire history start to finish. And then for all of eternity, the new earth will be our abode. It is a far more real place than this. We are here, perhaps, if we are very fortunate, 70, 80, 90, some who are extremely fortunate, if they happen to have good health, they're really quite amazing, into their hundreds. And there are people like that. I have a neighbor who's pushing 90 years old. She's 60, but she's pushing 90 years old. And she walks around, she looks good, she's active, she does stuff. She doesn't, you know, have that bent over thing going on. I guess it's her bone structure is good, but she's healthy. And so she's been here for close to 90 years. And that is still nothing. I talk to young people all the time and I say to them, it's going to get faster for you. I ask them, what do you want to do? I say, whatever, doctor, nurse, teacher, accountant, whatever. Not too many accountants, but, you know. And they say, but the education is going to take so long. 4 years is so long. Well, maybe when you're 16, it's a quarter of your life. But it's really a drop in the bucket, because when you're 16, you're still quite young. That's a drop in the bucket. All the adults here know what I'm talking about. The time speeds up. And you have Christians who are living for the temporal realm. You have Christians living for the temporal realm, where God does give really what is essentially a plan of wealth. But it is not connected to that which will disappear, to that which I can't keep, to that which at best I have borrowed. And I may say to myself, well, I made all those millions with my own hard work. Yes, you did, but you're not going to keep all those millions, and it doesn't matter how hard you worked. You're not going to keep those. Now, everybody realizes this to the point where it's a cliche, but in their life it's evident that they don't actually have a clue that that is the case. And this is why God said to the man who said, I'm going to store up, build my bigger barns and take it easy. Now I've worked hard all my life and now I'm going to just live off the fat and I'm going to drink and eat and be merry and I'm just going to have a good old time. And God called him a fool, because tomorrow his soul was required to him. By the way, those people who are so oriented toward the financial material success, and it doesn't just have to be financial, whatever you consider to be success, whether it's often it's material, but sometimes it's other things. It's like prestige. They want prestige, or they want accolades, or they want fame, or they want people. They want certain people around them, and that's success. The problem with that is, if that is the orientation of my life, it's very foolish, because I may not be here tomorrow. And if I receive it, I'm not going to keep it. I've just spent my entire life like that rich man, who God said to him, your life will be required of you tomorrow. And I've poured my entire life and all the opportunities that God has given me into this, and I've accumulated no real riches at all. And so even if I am saved, I will be, in a manner of speaking, impoverished. Because Jesus said to the Laodicean church, you are naked and miserable and wretched and poor. And then he offered them a way to get real riches. And so, God prescribes a way to get rich. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Now, this is the most unique prescription for wealth I have ever heard. Leave your love for that which is temporal and natural, and God will provide with you with those things 100-fold more. How many believers lament the loss of unsaved friends when they get saved? How many believers cling to these people? Yet God says, let them go. Let them go. And that's what it says there. How many have let them go? Why? Let go your 26-hour-a-day job, because you want that extra buck, or that extra $500, or however much it may be, $5,000. And take advantage of the opportunities that you have. And God says, when you let them go, I will restore those things to you in this life 100-fold. And also in the life to come. Now, here's the catch. With persecutions. Isn't that like the strangest prescription for wealth? Let them go, and I give them back with persecutions. Well, I don't want persecutions. Well, you're going to be poor. Now, in John 16:33, the Word of God says, these things I have spoken unto you, that you may have peace. get this next part. Very interesting juxtaposition here. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So what he is saying here is, if you let go of all those things for my sake and the gospel's, I'll restore those things to you 100-fold with persecutions. The world is not going to love you for letting those things go. They're going to hate you. But don't be afraid of that. I've overcome the world. Yet, we have people who are often afraid to let those things go. How often does somebody get saved as a young person and they may have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and the boyfriend and girlfriend try to pull them away from God? And they respond to it. Well, God would have given them 100-fold better had they simply responded to God. How often is somebody afraid to be faithful to God, to follow a call because of their job and their security and their financial provision and their nice little house? And they say, I can't follow God. I have a job and I have security and I have a nice little house. And God says, let that go, because I'll give you 100-fold better in the plan of God. See, God doesn't steal from us. God adds to us. We steal from ourselves. How many people can't tithe? There's plenty of people in the churches who don't tithe. They say, well, it's my money, or I can't, or I'll give them, this is my favorite, I'll give them something like time. I'm going to tithe in time. That's a lot of use. Your time doesn't run the electricity. Your time doesn't pay the rent. Right? Your time doesn't pay for the gasoline when people go out on, you know, these trips and stuff on outreach. Your time doesn't pay for things. But they want to give you time. There's people out there who don't tithe at all. You know, I'm not saying that because I'm the pastor, because I don't know who tithes and who doesn't. I don't look at that. But at the same time, on the internet, there's churches everywhere, and there's people sitting in the pews, and they don't tithe, or they don't tithe the way God said to. I'll give them $10 this week. No, God said 10% from the top, not from what's left over. 10% from the top. That's a tithe. Anything beyond that is an offering. But they won't do it. And yet in Malachi chapter 3, God says to them, if you do it, I open up the windows of heaven and pour down the blessings on you. Why? Because you gave some cash. Go figure. You take care of God's house, God will take care of yours. So you let those things go. Yeah, these things sometimes hit us in where it's really near and dear to the heart. Because people love that money. They love that house. They love that lifestyle. They love those things. And God says, let it go. If you want real wealth, let it go. When you let it go, God increases you 100-fold. Now, this is the Savior who's promising that. In this lifetime. In this time. In the temporal realm. And then you get more in eternal life. Now, one of the things that turns people off is this idea of respectability. I want to be respectable in the community as a good Christian. How many people say soul winning is not really respectable? People don't like when you knock on their doors. They think you're a cult or something. They don't like when you knock on their doors. I had somebody who didn't know me all that well say that to me. Say, I know, I was witnessing to them. He said, I know you're a believer and I like you. And they're an old friend. I know you're a believer, I like you. But, you know, you're a respectable type. You don't like go bothering people at their doors. I'm thinking, you bet I do. I do it the way Paul did it. Go door to door. Knock on their door. Tell them Jesus loves them. That doesn't work. It worked yesterday. Why wouldn't it work? I know people are in heaven right now because somebody knocked on their door. Somebody handed out a tract. The heathen became our inheritance. Another portion of that came true yesterday. The heathen became our inheritance. You see, we are after real riches. We're after living in faith responses to God. But in that come genuine, real riches. We don't do that because, oh, God will reward me. God, what will you reward me if I knock on that door? Well, I guess it depends what part of town it's in. Combat pay is higher. No, it doesn't work like that. We have faith responses and God rewards us. We have faith responses and God rewards us. And in these faith responses, we find real riches. In that faith response, we're also going to get a trial. We're also going to get persecutions. If you don't want the persecutions, you won't be able to do the faith responding. Because if you are responding in faith, the time will come where you're going to hit persecution. Because the enemy is not going to really like that somebody's fooling around in his backyard stealing souls out of his kingdom. You're going to get some persecutions. If you're worried about what people are going to think of you for responding to God, you'll never respond to them. That's called fear of man. But if you have a heart that responds to God, you're going to get real riches. God rewards that. Now, in 1 Peter 1:7, real riches come in various places. We talked Friday a little bit about getting the heathen as our inheritance. Those are real riches. But here's another portion of real riches. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. It's much more valuable. It's much more in the way of real riches than temporal riches. Why? Because it is eternal riches. And God values the trial of your faith because that trial of your faith manifests Him in you. God values the expression that He can have through a person. And so when God puts me in a situation where the trial or the persecution comes, God says, this is an extraordinarily valuable thing for you. This is why He said, blessed are you when men revile you. Blessed are you when they say all sorts of evil against you. Why? Because great are your riches in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. So you get a situation where somebody starts talking behind your back, or somebody starts attacking you, or somebody starts persecuting you, or somebody starts ridiculing you. Blessed are you because great is your reward in heaven. These are real riches. Yet people are afraid to take steps of faith. Well, what will the neighbors think? I don't know. I don't care. These are real riches. These are the kind of riches that don't go away. These are not the 70 and lost riches. I don't care how rich you are on earth. If you're not saved, you're going to go to hell just as naked as everybody else. And you're not going to avoid it even if you try to bribe somebody along the way. These are real riches that God is offering. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our momentary light affliction works an exceeding weight of glory. And it's not just exceeding, it's a far more exceeding weight. In other words, the affliction is no comparison to the weight of glory. It is absolutely no comparison. It's like it's a disproportionate growing more and more in the original language. That's what it brings out. Disproportionately growing more and more in its weight of glory compared to the tribulation. And so we don't worry about these trials. We don't worry about the persecutions. We don't worry about the problems. They are our wealth. Why do you think Paul gloried in tribulations? It's like somebody wrote him a big fat check. But he was thinking about his tribulation correctly. The problem is we respond so oriented to ourselves and our emotions and the circumstances around us that we say, oh, it doesn't feel good. It only doesn't feel good because you're not thinking well about it. Your emotions are responding to your mind. On the other hand, you see somebody saying so, or doing something or whatever, and you say, hey, they're writing me a big fat check. That's pretty good. I'll take that. We're talking about real riches. The trial of your faith is far more precious than gold because it works in disproportionately ever-growing, exceeding, eternal weight of glory. It's eternal. It's not going to be taken away from you. While we look not at the things which are seen, which is the affliction, but the things which are not seen, which is that weight of glory. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. What is that weight of glory? It is just that. It is the brilliance and the radiance of God. It's the word doxa in the original language, and it refers to brilliance or splendor or light. Oh, what do I want splendor and brilliance for? I bet you there's a woman right now who's asking me on the internet, as she's listening to this. I say woman for a reason, not to be offensive. But she's listening to on the internet and say, why would I want splendor and brilliance and light? I don't know. Why do you buy makeup? Like, how much money did you pour into your makeup? How much money did you spend on getting your hair just so? How much money did those shoes cost you or that dress? Now, you're telling me you don't want this? You don't value this? But you value a little bit of cream to get rid of some spot on your skin that nobody's really noticing most of the time anyway, but it's really freaking you out in the mirror. And you say, why would I want this? I don't know. Why do you want your makeup? There's something valuable to it. There's something intrinsically and immensely valuable to it. Because God is saying this is a great reward. This weight of glory is an amazingly great reward. I don't understand the full significance of it, but I know if God says this is a great reward, I want it. We don't avoid or lament the trials. We don't avoid or lament the trials. The trials may come from anywhere. The trials may be external or they may be internal. The trials may be from outside or maybe from within your own family. Maybe somebody in your home, and this happens a lot, maybe like you get saved and all of a sudden somebody in your home turns against you. Or maybe they just don't understand who you are. You become a Christian and they just don't get who you are. Well, these are immense riches. Disproportionate in their nature to the trial itself. Somebody rejects you because of who you are. These are disproportionate opportunities for riches. The rejection itself is nothing compared to the riches you receive for it. And so we look at these things, people hurt us, people say things against us, situations go bad, health problems maybe, financial problems, whatever it is. We look at those things and we lament them, but we're lamenting a big fat check. These are real riches. The kind you don't lose. And so we delight in these. How many people, something bad happens, somebody hurts their feelings and they feel sorry for themselves? Say, somebody gave you $1 million and now you're feeling bad about it. I understand where it comes from. I mean, it's natural as humans to be hurt. on the one hand. On the other hand, for crying out loud, they give you $1 million. And so we don't lament the affliction. We don't look at that affliction. We consider what God is doing for us because of that affliction. And what that affliction has actually brought to us in eternity in truth. It's real riches. This is why in Romans 2:4 God says, "Do you despise the riches of His long suffering?" You don't like suffering long, I understand. But do you disregard the fact that in suffering long, in enduring suffering for a long time, there are great riches associated with that? There's people who are sick, some of them for years and years, and they suffer for a long time. Well, there's riches that God gives for enduring that suffering. And they are exceeding riches. They don't compare to the suffering itself. They are exceeding riches. In 1 Corinthians 15:41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and we're talking doxa again, brilliant splendor and light. For one star differs from glory from another star. So is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, this glory, this brilliance, it's not equal. We don't all get the same one. It's a part of our individual unique reward as believer priests before God who go through some suffering. And as we are willing to suffer, God is willing to reward. And this is something that we have to understand. Because if I deny Him, He denies me. What does He deny me? Not heaven. Rewards. If I refuse to go into the place where I suffer with Christ, if I refuse to accept that from His hand, then I'm also denied the rewards that come with that. Grace is unmerited. Rewards come with strings attached. In other words, rewards are given for something. But grace is unmerited. So I will be in heaven, but how I am rewarded determines in the responses that I had to the things that were presented me by God. And so we're in these trials and we're in suffering and we're in these difficult situations, and maybe it's family, maybe it's outside of family, whatever, it doesn't matter what it is. There are rewards for suffering, and they are exceeding rewards. 1 Peter 5:10, "The God of all grace, who called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that He, after you have suffered a while, He'll make you perfect, He'll establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." You see, part of that reward does come now. Why in the world, I don't know why, but for some reason we always think that rewards are only for heaven. That I don't get any rewards for a life with God outside of heaven. No, the rewards start now. That's what Mark chapter 10 was saying. The rewards start now in time. And they continue on into heaven. Because we are living in eternity, whether we realize it or not. We are living in eternity. And the rewards start now. It's not like God's going to ask me to say, well, He might under His sovereign call, but generally speaking, He won't ask me to sacrifice absolutely everything with giving me nothing in return. And in Mark chapter 10, He says that. So we do not focus on the temporal. We focus on the eternal, and that's where we find our life. It's also where we find great riches. Hidden riches in dark places, right? Secret riches in dark places. That's where we find them. great riches are to be found in the places of darkness. When we say, this is a place of darkness, it makes me afraid. I don't want to go there. But don't be afraid of the places of darkness, because His Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And so He will always take you through the darkness. And as you go through, you'll pick up some amazing rewards. And those rewards you can't keep. I think the sweetest reward is in Revelation 2:26-28. I think this is going to be the sweetest reward. That those people who overcome and keep operating in faith in their difficulties, those people get the morning star. The morning star is a unique order. And it's given to those who've overcome the tribulations and the trials that may come their way. And it's a unique order of believer who has incredible intimacy and closeness to God. Because that's the believer that's reigning with Him. That's part of the morning star in 26 and 27 of chapter 2. God will give him power over the nations and he'll rule them. That's the morning star. That's the group that has the closest relationship to the Savior. That's the one that's in his inner circle. It's the morning star crowd. Remember, not everybody reigns. Only the morning star crowd reigns. Only those in 2 Timothy 2:12 who were willing to suffer with him. Those are the ones that reign. The rest do not. They'll be in heaven. They'll have joy to the greatest of their capacity, but they don't have the same capacity. But also, they don't get the same rewards of other sorts as well. The greatest rewards are to those who suffer. They get the morning star and they reign with the Savior. They get the coat of glory. They get the most profound wealth that exists anywhere. It's not the temporal thing that people think about great wealth. It always amazes me how rich people suck on $12 bottles of booze. Why? Because the reward didn't satisfy. But God's reward does satisfy, and it lasts forever. Amen?